Good morning. Man, you guys are lively. You're really loud in here. I like that. Hey, this morning, just want to offer a welcome to everyone. My name is Braden Rodriguez. I serve as one of our pastors on staff here at Life Point Church. In particular, I'm at our Delaware location. I work with our students and I work with our 18, 25 young adults age. And man, it is so good to be before you. I've gotten the opportunity to come and fill in for Dan as he's been on his military assignments and things like that. And so it's just an honor and privilege just to get to come and teach before you guys every single Sunday that he's let me. If you're a guest with us this morning, I want to direct your attention towards a resource that we've curated just for you. It's called lpguest.com. You can pull out your smartphone and type that into a browser, or there's a QR code in front of you that you can scan. It'll bring you to lpguest.com. It's got a ton of resources. If you've never been there and you just are like, man, what's on that page? Go check it out. We've got a ton of stuff there for you this morning. Two things I want to direct you to when you get there. There's our notes section, so you can click on that and follow along on where we're going to be this morning as we walk through the scriptures and as we walk through this message today. And then there's the guest information portion of the website that we would love for you to jump on. Tell us a little bit about yourself, how you heard about us, and we would love to get you the most meaningfully connected in the quickest way possible. And so if you would take some time, fill that out, that will help us find you just the spot to be in life group or in serving or on Sunday mornings and things like that. And then there's a list of ministries at the bottom there. If you'll just select one, we'll donate $5 in your honor, no strings attached, just to say thanks for being here and taking the time to fill that out with us this morning. As Elijah just said, that we are in our last week of this series that we're calling Practicing the Art of Becoming More Like Jesus. And over the span of this summer, we've been looking at different spiritual disciplines or different spiritual habits or practices that are to make us more like Jesus, right? We've looked at reading God's word. We looked at prayer, fasting, Sabbath rest, community, generosity, and all of that great stuff. And this morning, we're going to be looking at our last discipline, and that discipline is worship. That's probably your favorite discipline, to be honest. It's most people's favorite. It feels like it comes intuitively to most of us. Let me give you the definition of spiritual disciplines as we've been using, at least at our Delaware campus. So Kale, our teaching pastor there, has been defining spiritual disciplines as practices, rhythms, and habits we engage in regularly so that we might become more like Jesus. Practices, rhythms, habits we engage with regularly so we might become more like Jesus. And I think that's true, right? We would say, right, Jesus read God's word, Jesus taught, Jesus served, fasted, all of these things. And right, so if we do these things, that would inherently make us more like him because these are practices he put into place in his own life. But let me add a piece or a different part to that definition. They're not only to make us like Jesus. These things we do regularly so we might become more like Jesus, yes, but that we might meet with Jesus, right? You think about that, right? These are means in which we get to experience the very presence of God, right? So yes, reading God's word would make us more like Jesus, but it's also the means in which God speaks to us, that we get to engage with God through his word, and we get to meet with him. Prayer, right? That yes, God would speak through his word, but then we get to speak back to him through prayer, and he listened. These are things that also help us meet with God, worship being one of those. But as we talk about worship this morning, what most of our minds run to is musical worship, right? It's singing of songs. And yes, that is a piece of worship. But as I talk about worship this morning, I maybe want to have us jump out of that box and that framework for a good bit of time. We'll talk about musical worship and singing maybe a little bit towards the end. But this morning, I want us to take our mind out of the box that it's just music. And I want us to look at, it's not just singing, it's a style of life. That worship is more than just singing, it's a style of life. If I had a main point of the message for you today, it would be this, is that we worship with our lives. We worship with our lives. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to jump into the reading of the Word of God. Father, we love you, and we praise you, and we thank you for this morning. God, we ask that today that you would till up the soils of our hearts. God, that you would take the seed of your Word, you would plant it deeply within us, and Father, would that seed produce a crop that is 30, 60, and 100-fold. And Father, as the old prayer goes, what we know not, would you teach us? What we are not, would you make us? And what we have not, would you give us? All for the sake of your Son, who is our Savior. Amen. As we go through this message today, I would love for you to go to Romans chapter 12 and Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be in two places today, Romans 12 for the first half and then Colossians 3 for the second half. If you have your Bible, go ahead and flip there. You have your Bible app, go ahead and pull those up and be going there as I tell you about this experience that my wife and I had. So my wife and I, we moved here from Louisiana. I grew up down south in Louisiana. My wife grew up in Mississippi. And before we moved to Ohio 4 years ago, we lived in the Baton Rouge area. And so Baton Rouge is the capital city, very similar to Columbus, right? Big state school, all of that good stuff. And so we lived there. This was about 6 years ago. And my wife and I went to a worship gathering there that was, I mean, it was massive. There was about 102,000 people there at this worship gathering. It was absolutely huge. We got all dressed up for it. I wore a nice polo, which I probably should have wore one today. My wife wore a nice skirt, and she wore, I think they're called platform wedge sandals, if I got that right. Ladies, just let me know. And so she dressed up, I dressed up. We drive about 30 minutes into the city. We live right on the outside of the city, and so we drive 30 minutes in. And honestly, it was amazing. Like, there was breaking of bread. There was singing. There was this, like, central message that everyone was there gathered around, that everyone was there and in love and in admiration. And it honestly was an astounding spectacle, right? Like, it was just an amazing thing. There were, and if you care about, like, the technical details of it, there were these, like, huge speakers, and so there was not, like, a bad seat in the house. Like, you could hear everything perfectly. There were lights and all of that cool stuff, and then there was this huge, like, LED jumbotron, so literally, because, you know, we had the cheap seats up in the way top, right? Like, you could actually see what was going on, and even some, like, special effects stuff that, like, left, like, haze in the air in this, like, huge place. Like, and it was an astounding gathering in which people were worshiping. Let me show you a picture of where we were at. We just went to an LSU game. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, wait, a worship gathering? Let me tell you this. There were people there worshiping this thing. Like, this happening. And Dan actually told a story very similar to this just a couple of weeks ago when he talked about community. And Dan mentioned he brought his kids to the Dude Perfect show here in Columbus. And he came and he said, hey, I have a fear. All right, and let me, if you weren't here, let me tell you what his fear was. He says, my fear is that we've began to treat church like an event. And he began to talk about how we go to these events and we're just spectators and we just watch and sit and then we just go home, right? And he said his fear is that many of us come here on a Sunday morning and we just watch an event and then we go home and nothing has changed. Let me tell you my fear. My fear is not just that we would come here and treat this like an event. My fear is that many of us go to events and treat it like worship. That we've gone places and we've gone to things and gone to people and began to treat them like God and began to worship those things. We were all created as worshipful beings. And we all worship something. At some point in your life, or maybe even right now, you would say, the thing that I'm worshiping is not God. It is not Jesus. It is an idol. It could be your job. It could be your marriage, your spouse, your kids. It could be sports, right? Like many people at the LSU game, right? Like that is the driving force of their life, right? It could be your kids' youth sports team. It could be Ohio State. It could be something that you're addicted to, whether that be in the form of substance or something else, but we were all created to worship, and we are all worshiping something. And my fear is that we've misplaced our worship. Romans chapter 12 says this. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Right? So the Apostle Paul, he begins here urging this church. He says, brothers, sisters, I appeal to you, I beg you, therefore, present your bodies before God, holy and acceptable. This is spiritual worship. And then he says, hey, and don't be conformed to the ways of the world. Don't seek the ways of the world, but be transformed. That's essentially what we've been talking about over the entirety of this series, being transformed by these practices, changing to be more like Jesus and meeting with God. He's begging them, pleading with them. He says, don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed in the renewing of your mind. Know the will of God. So how do we get there? Right? Like, how do we get to what Paul is saying here about spiritual worship? How do we offer our bodies over to God as holy and acceptable, not following the world, being transformed in a different kind of way, knowing the will of God? I would say step one this morning is we have to be worshiping the right thing. We have to be worshiping the right thing. If we want our lives to be worship, we must worship the right thing or the right person, namely Jesus. We would say step one in this journey is the step of salvation, that we would give our lives wholly over to God and enter into relationship with God rather than what we would call idols, anything other than Him. This is the start of the journey, offering our lives over to Him. And you would say, well, maybe why would I do that? And how could I do that? Why and how? The why. Because He is worthy of our lives. He is worthy of our worship. Right? The scriptures say, Paul would actually say in the book of Romans, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin has entered into our lives. There's many laws that we could have broken, but let me put one before you that I know we all have, right? And it's the first law of the Ten Commandments. He says that you shall have no other gods before Him, and all of us have been guilty of at some point in our lives, and maybe even today, as I said, by putting something before God, putting our time, energy, effort, love, and adoration towards this thing and treating it as God, or at least putting it ahead of God Himself. We all have sin. It says, and for the wages of that sin equal death. The breaking of that one commandment, though we've broken many more than that, the breaking of that one commandment says equals our death. That's the problem. But here's the solution, right? Jesus, who is God, steps out of holy perfection, eternity, and lives on this earth, born of a virgin, lives a perfect 33 years. And those laws that I mentioned that we broke, there were 613 of them in the Old Testament. Jesus never broke one. And He fulfilled everything in the law, lived a perfect life in our place, bridging that gap for us, the perfection we cannot attain. Jesus comes, fulfills it, and then dies the perfect death for us on the cross, right? It says, for the wages of our sin equal death. And so Jesus, essentially, if I could say it this way, faces down the barrel of the gun for us. And He gets on the cross and He's crucified, beaten, brutalized, is put on the cross, dies a real death. Friends, He's died a real death. In 3 days, He was in the grave, but that 3 days didn't end in sorrow because Jesus rose again. This is why He is worthy of our worship. He has made a way for us to come into relationship with God so that we might present ourselves holy and acceptable. It's no amount of work in which we did to earn God or to become holy and acceptable before God. It is all through the work of Christ that we come and we get to stand before God because of everything He has done for us. This is step one of worship. Maybe let me give an example of this. Imagine, if you would, someone came in here and said, hey, is there a pastor in the room? And I just raise my hand, and that person pulls a gun on me. And, right, that's a pretty terrifying moment. I'm facing certain death. But someone in here intervenes. His name's Joe Belansky. He serves on Connections and helps lead a life group. Joe intervenes for me. And he takes the gunman down. He's been doing jiu-jitsu and he's been hitting the gym, right? So he takes the gunman down and he saves my life. What is my then response to Joe? Well, let me tell you what I'd be doing. I'd be on his phone in text message and call form probably every day, thanking him for what he's done for me. Thank you, Joe, for saving my life. Let me tell you who I would tell. I would tell every single person in my life. Let me tell you about this guy named Joe and how he saved my life. I'd tell my wife. I would tell my kids. And when my kids grow up, I would tell their kids. And I would tell every person that I met in town. I would bring Joe to every single family gathering. I would bring Joe to Christmas parties. I'd be like, Joe, dude, you got to come with me. Man, like everybody has got to meet you. They need to know about you. I'd bring him to Thanksgiving down south. We would have a nice Cajun cookout, and Joe would sit right next to me and be like, guys, let me tell you what Joe has done for me. You know what I'd likely do? I'd likely frame a picture of Joe in my house. I'd likely put him up on the wall, and I'd say, hey, everybody, this is Joe. I may put direct quotes from Joe's mouth also next to all of those things and plaster them on my mirrors. Joe would be a special person in my house. By the way, I do have pictures of Joe in my house because he sends me his awesome cards every holiday, which he and his family sit upon my fridge. It's amazing. If Joe called me on Friday night and said, hey, Braden, I'm moving on Sunday morning, 9 a.m., 9:30 a.m., I need you to come. It's going to take about an hour. I need you to be there to help me out. You know what I would do? I'd get in my car at 8 a.m. on whatever time I need to get up to get over to Worthington to help Joe move at 9:30 a.m. on a Sunday. Why? Because he's worthy of it. He saved my life. Silly example, but this is exactly what Jesus has done for us. Right? We faced down the barrel of the gun, and we saw certain death coming our way, and yet Jesus intervenes. Right? For those who are saved, Jesus, you know this feeling. Maybe if you're in here today and you would say you don't have a relationship with Jesus, this is what he's offered. He's offered to save you, and he is worthy of that worship. Why? Because he saved our lives. He did the work to save us. And so, that's, again, a silly example, but that's step one of how we might live our lives over towards God, holy and acceptable. We just offer our lives over to him, saying, Jesus, you are Lord, right? It says that's how one is saved, right? If we believe in our heart what Jesus did in the gospel and we confess with our mouths that he is Lord, right? Forsaking all other idols, saying, you are God. You are everything, says you are saved. Now, what is it then practically to live out worship as a lifestyle for the rest of our lives beyond that moment of salvation, right? I heard one pastor say it this way, or I read it maybe in one of his books, but he said that the gospel isn't just the diving board, it's the whole swimming pool, right? Like it's not just the launch point, right? Salvation is not just this thing that like we jump off the diving board and that's it. No, it's the entire pool deck, right? Like it is the diving board, it's the pool, it's the low end, it's the deep end, right? It's the waterfall filter, everything, like, and it is the swirly slide that goes into the pool. It is our entire lives. And so maybe what are some practical steps in which we can live in to live our lives as worship? We go to Colossians chapter 3, also written by the Apostle Paul. All right, so if we want to continue to live our lives holy and acceptable to him, being transformed, right, not conformed to the world, but being transformed, knowing the will of God, here are some practical steps in Colossians chapter 3. Paul is writing to a church called the church in Colossae, right? He's imprisoned. And in chapter 1, here's kind of a breakdown of what he says. He says, friends, walk worthy, right? Jesus made all things, and you were made for him. And then he gets to chapter 2. He says, now, don't be taken away by philosophies of this world and human traditions and deceit, right? He says, because you are now alive in Christ. He's canceled the debt record which you had on your life because of sin, right? Everything that we've already talked about, right? And then he gets to chapter 3. He begins to talk about what this practical life looks like. He says, now put to death these sinful acts, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, desires, covetousness, idolatry, right? And then he says, now put on this new life. What are the new things? Put on this new self with a compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving and love, which then leads us then. All right, so he says, put to death these things, start these things, and then he gets really practical. Verse 16 and 17 in Colossians chapter 3. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse 17 sounds a lot like what we're talking about. If we want our entire lives to match worship, right, what does it look like? In every word or deed that you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. How do we do everything? I think verse 16 is the explanation. Verse 16, he says, starting with this first thing, practical, we're going to give you three practical steps this morning. First practical step, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you want your life to look like worship, you must have the word of God inside of you, right? It's one thing to just read it, but it's another to have it come into your life and transform you and dwell in you richly. If we do not have God's very word dwelling in our hearts, we have zero hope to live a lifestyle of worship because we will have no idea what a lifestyle of worship will look like. Colossians chapter 1, 2, and 3. Paul gives us many examples of this. If we didn't have the word of God dwelling in us, we would not know what it looks like to walk worthy. If God's word was not in us, we would be taken away by human tradition and philosophies and deceit. We wouldn't know the things in which we were to put to death. We would not know the things in which we should then live in. And so, as a practical step for us, would we have God's word dwell in us? And this doesn't just mean reading God's word, though that is a very clear line of thought that which you could run to, right? I should read God's word. But this is almost in every practice that we've talked about in this entire series. And it's more than just reading. It's an indwelling of his word inside of you. It means it's changing you. I was reading this book once called The Bible Explained by Cyril Chavis. Cyril Chavis works at a college called Howard, and he's a campus ministry director there at Howard. And he writes this book to essentially teach the Bible and theology to college students. And so he leads these studies, and he wrote this book specifically for that. And in one of the chapters, he talks about essentially this same idea, about the word of God dwelling in someone. He gives this example of this lady. And he begins to talk about how God had so much changed her life, that she had dwelt so much with the Lord and in God's word, that it began to just naturally flow out of her, that in every conversation she had, somehow scripture just flowed out of her in every word that she spoke. He called it Christianese. And when we say Christianese these days, that's like a bad thing, right? Like, it's like we're just talking about stuff and never really getting anywhere. But the way he uses it, he really talked about her life was so changed and affected by the gospel that that was the only thing essentially that she could talk about, right? Like, the gospel, God's word just flowed out of her. Why? Because she had been changed. So that's a pretty good practical step for us. Would we let God come in and change our lives and then let it come out of us, let it dwell in us richly? The second thing Paul says in verse 16, he says, and you would teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. If we want our lifestyle to look like worship, there's a component in which we must tell others about what God has done in our lives, right? So as Joe, right? If Joe saved me, I'd tell every single person about Joe, right? Just as Christ has saved me, I must therefore tell people God's activity in my life, inside the church and outside of the church. We would teach and admonish one another here, that we would come and we would gather together, whether that be on Sunday mornings or in life groups or in our serving areas, and we would begin to talk about God's activity in our lives, because it's a continual work, that we would teach one another in this way. We would admonish one another. Admonish is essentially this word that's very similar to warning. That we would look in our brothers and sisters' eyes and we would say, hey, man, I see maybe something in your life that's not adding up to
the scriptures. And we notice that in ourselves as well. And we open ourselves up towards that warning and admonishment from others as well. But we would look and we would say, hey, the gospel has demanded much in this area of our lives. Would we begin to change? We would teach and warn, admonish one another inside the church, and we would do it outside of the church, right? That this isn't just meant to be this holy huddle that leads to nothing, but we would go to those of our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our classmates, and we would say, hey, this is what God has done in me. Can I tell you about it? And there is a warning aspect that comes with that as well, as we go and tell others what God has done in us, especially those who don't know about Jesus. There's a warning that comes with that. And the warning is this, is that there is an eternity to be spent somewhere. And for those who are in relationship with Christ, it is an eternity spent in bliss and delight with him. But for those who don't, there is an eternity somewhere. And it, the way the New Testament would describe it is in weeping and gnashing of teeth. We would call that hell, and it is separated from God. There's a teaching and a warning that does come to those outside of the church that we are responsible to tell. And this is a piece of our lifestyle being worship, is that we must speak of what God has done in us. Thirdly and lastly, right, and this is the part everybody's probably been waiting on, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There is a component of worship that is singing, that it is a direct thing that we should do. And he says, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We must sing. We must worship God in this way. That means, step one for us, that we actually have to listen to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It can't just be the Jonas Brothers or New Kids on the Block, depending on which generation you're in. It can't just be Morgan Wallen and Waylon Jennings, and it can't just be Taylor Swift or Madonna, right? Like, there is an aspect in which we have to fill our lives with this style of music, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It changes who we are, because Jesus changed who we are. And so we get a little practical. What things then do we sing, right? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. The Psalms are, there's 150 of them here in this Bible. It's an entire book, 150 chapters. You can go take and read and sing those. And you're like, Braden, they don't make any sense when you sing them out loud in English. If you know archaic Hebrew, it will be very rhythmic and very beautiful. But if you don't, you don't have to necessarily sing them. You can just read them aloud. And that's a good practice in your life. Maybe read them with your family at the dinner table or in your life group to kick off that session, or whatever you need to do. You can read the Psalms together in your own personal devotional time. Secondly, hymns. And these are the songs of tradition, songs that we've sang for hundreds and even thousands of years. The ancient Hebrews weren't too dissimilar from us in this way, that they had songs of traditions and that they would sing. And many of us, right, who come here to a church that sings contemporary worship music pretty regularly, might have a disdain towards the hymns. Growing up, I did. I went to a church that we sang pretty contemporary music that was kind of on the cutting edge of worship, and we would sing a lot of new stuff, and we didn't sing a ton of hymns. But when we did, I despised them. I did not like them because I did not like the way they sounded, because it just sounded like the songs that my grandmother would sing, and they just didn't have a good tune. They didn't have a good rhythm. They didn't have all of the instruments. But it wasn't until I got to college that God really wrecked me and was like, I don't really care about your preferences on the style of music. What I care about is that you would worship me with thankfulness in your heart. And so I began to listen to these hymns in a different light, and I began to read these hymns out of the hymnals in a different way, because I saw how beautiful they were and that they were good for singing to the Lord and thanking the Lord in my heart. And then last but certainly not least, there are the spiritual songs that we sing, right? We just sang a few of them here this morning. These newer songs, these worship songs that we sing that maybe haven't been around for thousands of years, but they are still good to point our hearts and directing them towards God in thankfulness. And so, what does that then look like? It is personal, yes. You should do all of these things personally, right? In the car, in your homes, at work, whatever you need to do, right? There is a personal component to the singing to the Lord and all of these things that we've already talked about. But there most definitely is a corporate aspect to this. Worship is not just meant to be only personal. It most definitely also should be corporate. Dan's talked about this many times over the span of this series, that this Christian life, and the way he kind of described it, is there's this liturgy that we come together and do in this corporate setting. And as a part of the corporate setting, we would come together and worship. And that comes through all of the things that we've already talked about, the reading of God's word, praying, that we would have God's word spoken over us, taught and admonished, that we would serve one another, do community together, that there is a corporate aspect of the gathering of believers that is worship. So when we come together, we would have God's word read over us again, as we just said. It would be taught to us. It would challenge us, move us in a direction that we need to go, and we would worship with one another. And you're like, Braden, where do you get this? All through the Old and the New Testament, you will see that the people of God were always called together in a corporate aspect, especially in the New Testament. The writer of Hebrews, the author would say, do not neglect to gather together as is the habit of some. The warning is that there are some who have made it habitual to not gather in the corporate setting for worship. And he says, don't do that. No, but come together. Loving one another, teaching one another, building one another up. Worship is personal, but worship also is most definitely corporate. And so in verse 17, he finishes. And he says, and so whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, him being Jesus. So he says, essentially, right? And so live your lives as worship in word and deed, everything. In the name of the Lord, give thanks to God the Father through him. And so at the end of this series, you may have a question. What should I do then? Right? Like we talked about, like I'm supposed to be in God's word, and I'm supposed to be praying, and I'm supposed to be fasting, and I'm supposed to be serving, and I'm supposed to have Sabbath rest, I'm supposed to worship, I'm supposed to sing, and I'm supposed to do all of this stuff. So should I just quit my job and live a monastic life? Become a nun, become a monk, go live in a monastery, like get off the beaten path, throw away my cell phone, right? Like, is that what I should do? My answer to you is no. Like, you should not just quit everything in your life just to go tuck yourself away as a hermit. There's a Christian pastor from the 400s. His name's St. Augustine. You've probably heard of him. But he says this. This is one of my favorite quotes by him. He says, love God and do whatever you please. Love God and do whatever you please. Here's the sentiment and the kind of the meaning behind this quote. The sentiment is this. He says, love God, and when you do, it's going to change everything. It's going to change your entire life. He says, so when you love God and your whole life is changed, just then go do whatever. Go to be in the marketplace because your life is going to look like a changed life. Go be in the schools as a teacher or a lawyer or a doctor or a pastor or a student or whatever. He says, go do whatever, because when you love God and he's come in and he's changed you, everything is going to change. So go and do then whatever you please. Jason's going to come in here in just a moment and give us a resource in which we can then take everything that God has done in us and all of these practices and talk about how we can then go and in turn live them out in whatever we do. I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes and pray and think with me for just a few moments this morning before we close in singing. I want to speak to two groups of people in the room. If you've heard me speak before, you know I always do. First group of people here in the room. If you're a Christian, you would say you have a relationship with Jesus. My first challenge to you here today, are there some idols in your life? Is your worship being directed to the one who's changed you? Maybe over the next couple of songs, you would evaluate your life. You would evaluate the things that maybe have stuck out to you over the last few weeks about man, I really should probably change some things up. Has this become a God to me? Maybe you've been following Jesus for some time, and maybe you would look at Colossians 3:16 and you'd be like, man, my life does not look anything like that. But like my words and deeds don't add up to thankfulness in my heart towards God. God's word doesn't dwell in me richly. Right? Like it might be a little bit in there, but like, man, I don't tell anybody. Like it's not really changed a ton about how I live my life. Maybe that's a challenge for you today, is that you would take some of these practical next steps and you would apply them to your life. The gospel would begin to change everything about you. But maybe you're sitting here this morning. I don't want to be presumptuous. I don't know a ton of you here. I know a few of you here, but I don't want to be presumptuous and assume that everyone in here has a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're sitting here in this room today. You're a kid or you're a senior adult. Maybe you've been going to church for a little while, or you've been going to church your entire life, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Like, you know about him, right? But like, nothing's changed in you. You've not committed your life over to him ever. My call to you is this: as I appeal to you, therefore, brother, by the mercy of God, would you would offer your life to him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. You would take that first step in spiritual worship by just giving your life over to him for the first time. Going to pray for us. We're going to sing. If you need to speak with someone, there's plenty of team members here that would love to speak to you, pray with you, especially today. If you would say, I want to start a relationship with Jesus, would you not leave this campus today without speaking to one of our team members? We've got lanyards, next steps, folks, all that stuff. Myself will be here. Don't rush out of this place. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. God, we ask that our lifestyle would look like worship. God, would you move in us? In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand as we worship this morning.